All right. My name is Daniel. I'm a grateful believer in Jesus Christ and clean and sober today by God's amazing grace. I come before you all tonight to share my experience and hope of how a lost and hopeless soul is being restored through my higher power, Jesus Christ. Thank you. I was born in a suburb of Portland, Oregon in the late 80s. I'm the sixth children of a family of eight. My upbringing was considerably stable. My father worked long, hard hours as a self-employed business owner to provide for our basic needs and even a little more, while my mother stayed at home with her work cut out, caring for us children, making meals, keeping us healthy, and running us to and from sports. School and Awanas was kind of her MO. The household was quite chaotic in the sense of so many young, energetic children with plenty of Legos and micro machines, building blocks, whatever you name it, to keep us occupied. Time would sure pass, though, and my brothers and sisters would reach a point where we'd explore other ways to stay occupied. I started my schooling at a private Christian school where Bible classes and prayer were required. Sitting in circles in the middle of the classroom as the teacher shared stories of the Bible, like David and Goliath and Jonah and the whale, is exactly how I remembered it. This is the sheltered lifestyle I was introduced to as a young, innocent child. But everything would drastically change, though, when my parents had decided to make the change from private school to public school district for fourth grade. It was upon my first days of public school as a young boy, I was exposed to explicit behavior that I had absolutely no clue ever existed. My heart was so pure and sheltered, it was soon to be tainted and broken by the torment I received on the school grounds and up the bus. I was an easy target, for I had a different walk than the other kids. I was full of joy and laughter, my hair was combed back, my shirt tucked in to my khaki pants, and I did not know one curse word, nor did had a clue what sex was. To the bullies, this walk didn't fit cool. I quickly became the kid who was picked on, harassed, and tormented for my lack of sense. I could remember crying countless times after these attacks and watching my brothers, who also made the transfer, get in the same treatment. My way of adapting as well as my brothers was to conform to the lifestyle to avoid the hurt, pain, and loneliness. We acquired all the latest trends, pop culture, and picking up on the lingo and slurs was my way of avoiding torment. We even had to take the behavior to a step further to prove we were serious. This is where I turned my back on God and sought validation from my peers. I was breaking into houses and cars in the neighborhood for no reason except to feel a part of, and at the same time watch my brothers partake in the same behaviors. Getting thrown out of my house, my oldest brother invited me to his campsite he set up in the near forest by our house. We'd shoot guns and light things on fire. That's just what we knew. Another brother was in and out of juvenile detention center and expelled from school. This became a common pattern in my family. My parents had their hands full, and their marriage was stressed from my father's long work hours, financial issues. My behaviors went unnoticed. I did, however, have a natural gift that I received a lot of praise for. I excelled in all my sports. I led the teams in stats and eventually became my new way of finding validation and acceptance in a more positive and healthy way. Make no wrongs, though, it didn't fix my already damaged heart. I was bigger, faster than all my peers, which made my ego grow and I felt invincible. I became the cool kid and the little playboy with the ladies for all the attention I received for sports. I can remember my first drink. I was 12 years old at a buddy's house. His parents were out of town for the weekend, and we wanted to know what was so good about the gin that his father kept in the liquor cabinet. Not knowing a thing, I drank half the bottle with no instant effect. However, about 20 minutes later, if I can remember right, I was in bad shape. I kept it together in the back seat on the way to the movie theater, but once I got out of the car, I could not hold down what was in my stomach. I made a mess out of the theater, was kicked out with nowhere to go. This was over in Gresham, and my church was directly across the street. So I went over to the church, found the pastor, and confessed everything in fear I was dying. But I survived. My parents were called, and my punishment was dealt. It was at this time we had also moved to a new school district. We moved from a suburban neighborhood to the country with lots of property, leaving me to not know anyone once again. So a lot of my time was spent laboring with my father on the farm, or speed and strength training, building fences, running hills, push-ups and sit-ups is all I knew what to do that summer. I also awaited the new challenge of impressing a new group of kids for the school year. The first time I was exposed to drugs is when I found some in my sister's purse. I was confused because I was taught drugs were bad and harmful, yet my sister was in possession of it. The second time I was exposed to drugs was when my father and I were cleaning out the house we were moving out of. In the attic, I found a Fred Meyer paper bag filled with marijuana scales and plastic baggies. My father was quick to toss it into the junk trailer, but I was quick to note it was there. Later that night, the guys and I returned to the trailer and retrieved the bags. The first time smoking, it was a lot more pleasurable and euphoric than my alcohol experience. Throughout high school, I'd go in and out of phases with drugs, alcohol, and sports. I was there for a good time amongst my peers. I was 15 when one night of partying, I suppressed my morals of premarital sex with drugs and alcohol. She was already graduated, and I still to this day don't know the name of the woman I lost my virginity to. At the time, again, I was leading the charge and setting new heights for the guys as I bragged, not knowing this would affect my heart later even more. That was not my idea of how to lose the part of myself and was another reason to use and drink. I did end up straightening out for a short time while I was committed to sports and had the cute cheerleader girlfriend on my side. No matter what I thought, I resorted back to the latest new drug, whether it was cocaine, ecstasy, acid. From the outside appearance, I had it going on for a young man, but that was far from the truth. I still felt invincible and better than anyone. I had respect from my peers, coaches, and teachers. Teachers and the coaches were turning their heads in class when my performance was slipping, and I had pretty much a free pass to skip class. I began to adapt a dishonest and manipulative personality to get what I wanted. I was falling deeper and deeper into sinful ways with no awareness where I was being led. However, my letter of intent was signed to play football on a scholarship in college, and my grades were good enough to graduate. I had felt things were falling apart, but I was hopeful as I was off to college. Soon my priorities would change and the negative behaviors would be left behind. That wasn't the case at all. College ball, I hooked up with the same guys who were just like me, wanting to party and have a good time. In just a short time, I was in trouble with the police for drinking. It was reported to the coaches where I had taken my punishment of extra conditioning. I decided that this wasn't for me and left the team. I was 18 and had thrown my hopes and opportunities away. This would become a reoccurring theme. So I took comfort in my addiction by numbing the pain and shame and guilt. It had me right where it wanted me. I lived with my parents rent-free while I held a steady job with a nice income for a kid my age. Prescription pain medications became a destructive love affair. Daily, I was seeking them out and spending every dime I had to get high. I had lost all ambitions and my mission was to get high. At this point, though, I was only eating them, but I was looking for a new reprieve, so it was suggested I join the United States military. I thought, what a perfect way to turn a new leaf. After 2 months of boot camp, I cleaned up and gained some hope. Not long after returning home, though, I fell back into the same crowd and the same behavior that was so familiar to me. My addiction only progressed from taking pills orally to free-basing prescription medication. I found myself in jail facing an 8-year prison sentence for an assault 2 charge in an attempt to defend myself from a mob of local druggies trying to rob me for my stash of money. By the grace of God, I was let off the hook on self-defense charges. I swore off ever touching drugs again in jail, but after my release, once again, I was sucked right back into losing hope. I had finally opted to expose it to my family with my perfect plan to follow. I had minimized it to them and told them I would move to Canada to be with a girl I've been seeing. So I did just that. I looked for a woman to be my savior. Come to find out, this would be another failed attempt at escaping my addiction that had such a tight hold on me. I substituted heavy drinking and smoking marijuana for the pain pills. She had no idea of my behavior, but the guilt and shame led me to abandon her to chase my addiction. Things became miserable and I started to fall apart once again. So on Christmas Eve, while she went and visited her folks, I packed my things and left her without saying a word. Another burnt bridge, another failed attempt to get sober drove me even deeper into my addiction. I told myself I'd never use needles. I needed to numb everything, including the shame and guilt of my actions, and I soon started using heroin intravenously. I had no morals and values left. I did not want this life, and it was clear to my parents that something was wrong. This is when they suggested the Celebrate Recovery program that their church, Rolling Hills, had for addicts. I didn't know what to expect, but I was looking for something different. So even though I was unable to stay clean, I showed up and was warmly welcomed. I attended small groups and even joined a step study. But I never revealed to the men I wasn't able to stop using. I struggled through the first three principles, and when it came to the fourth step, I bailed. I thought I had finally had enough when I confessed to my parents I was a heroin addict. They were shattered, but they helped me get into treatment. Treatment was another failed attempt when I hooked up with other patients who weren't serious about staying clean. I ended up using a couple times in treatment and being kicked out for getting caught. But that was okay because, again, I had the perfect plan, California. I drove myself and what little I had to escape all my troubles and my disease. A fresh start is what I thought I needed. Not knowing anyone but a family I had known in high school, I was hooked up with a job at LA Fitness from a gentleman I knew from Celebrate Recovery. In fact, the LA Fitness I worked at was directly across the street from Saddleback Church. So I attended at Celebrate Recovery and Narcotics Anonymous meetings and did the marijuana maintenance program. I was able to hold it together for a short time until I got in the mix with another newcomer heroin addict at an NA meeting. I was quickly introduced to the Los Angeles drug scene. My drug use took me to the darkest places seeking my fix. Once again, things quickly became unmanageable and I burnt more bridges, so I made my way back to my parents' house, deceiving them that I was back on track. I came to surrender on April 28th, 2010. Wait, let me see here. Give me a sec. Okay. I came to surrender on April 28th, 2010. I held on with everything I had with the support of men who had done the same thing and recover. I felt hope. Not being able to sleep and wanting to die from the withdrawal and detox of the drugs, minutes felt like hours and hours felt like days, but God was doing for me what I tried a thousand of times to do for myself. After 2 days of wanting to die, they pulled their resources together to get me into intensive inpatient treatment. I saw the work of God that day. When the owner of the treatment center, who knew I didn't have any insurance coverage, needed to get accepted, but a hopeless, desperate, unworthy addict like me in on a whim. I was so relieved. There was no more fighting it. I'd given up from that day on, and the desire to use had been lifted from me. It was a miracle. Little did I know, there was a lot more to come. A man I met in treatment put up a good sum of money for me to get into a clean and sober house because I had no place to go or no resources after my stay. From treatment, a fearful, scared, and insecure addict was introduced back into society. I could remember my sponsor having to walk with me through the grocery store and show me how to buy food and basic toiletry supplies because I had such fear. He gave of himself just to help me, so I did just that and hung out in his back pocket. I, to this day, remember the commitment that I had made to my sponsor about going any lengths to find victory over drugs and alcohol. In the early years, it was extremely difficult. The wreckage I created was so deep and so insurmountable that the lies and deceit my broken mind would tell me. I had little self-worth, self-esteem, and no resources. But I only focused on just for today, compartmentalizing things. I didn't have to pay the mountain of debt I accrued. I didn't have to make amends of people disgusted from my treatment of them or behavior. I only had to stay clean, be honest, and do the right thing. Simple. I was able to hold on to the spiritual gift I hadn't felt since in grade school, the peace and serenity. The Lord had comforted me in these trials and tribulations with Celebrate Recovery. After some time of the steps reproducing themselves in my heart, I would start to acquire self-esteem, self-worth, and even some resources. I would be able to purge all the guilt and shame that darkened my heart through working the fourth and fifth steps, as well as I would choose who I wanted to be in my new journey to look like, and working on my defects of character as well as my shortcomings. Step 8 and 9 gave me the opportunity to clean up the dirty fingerprints I had left all up and down the West Coast. Humbling and yet redeeming. Step 10 and 11, I continuously worked to maintain my peace and serenity, although sometimes I still fail miserably. And step 12 has been a mission I've held close to my heart. Giving back what was so freely given to me from others' contributions was instrumental in my recovery. I enjoy giving back and working with newcomers, getting involved in service and in the CR ministry. I feel a need to emphasize this. This essential part of my program allows my self-absorbed nature reprieve when I volunteer and help out. As simple as warmly greeting guests on Wednesday night or taking a group of men through the step study. This allows my sense of self fade into the background to gain compassion, love, and kindness for others and finding purpose. I couldn't have dreamt a better life than what I had been blessed by from my Lord and Savior. Relationships have been restored and new ones blossomed. I'm married to such a special woman who loves and supports my journey. We do have a little puppy that was recently injured that has broken my heart, but we pray and nourish him in hopes of his healing. I get up every day to work at a job and with coworkers that I enjoy, and I'm truly grateful. My heart continues to soften as I work through the principles of this ministry, as I'm slowly being restored to the man Christ had planned for me. I'm not the innocent, sheltered boy that sat around a circle and listened to stories told from the Bible, but rather a man directed and guided by the Holy Spirit to be an example of what true surrender could be for hopeless addicts like myself. Thank you.